Well, let me add my welcome to everyone to the meeting this evening, and we look to God for his blessing on the time that we spend together. I've got a quite long reading this evening. In fact, it's not just one reading, it's three fairly lengthy readings. Don't worry, I won't be speaking on the passages in detail this evening. That would take till midnight, and I don't think we'd manage all that. But I'd like to read, first of all, in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. Into chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And then God calls a man called Ananias, a Christian in Damascus, to go and see Saul, and come to verse 17. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he'd received meat, or when he'd received food, he was strengthened. Finally, in chapter 10. Chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And then an angel appears to him and tells him to send to Joppa to fetch a man called Simon Peter. And then Peter comes, and we want to pick up the reading again at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. Then, verse 46, "Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." That's our reading this evening, and we look to God to bless his word to us. This evening we've read not just one story, but three stories. Three stories of conversion. Three stories of how people in Bible times, so in the days of the early church, became Christians. How their lives were transformed, how their lives were turned around. And these three stories are significant. They come at a significant point in the book of the Acts. Chapter 10 in particular starts off the gospel moving out to people who weren't Jews. So to people that had come from backgrounds where they didn't worship the God of heaven. And it starts with Cornelius, and then it moves out. And it starts moving out into the world at large. And I want to notice this evening just some similarities and differences between these three accounts and learn some lessons from it together this evening. You'll notice that the three individuals that we read of this evening, there was the eunuch from Ethiopia, there was Saul of Tarsus, and there was Cornelius the centurion. You'll notice that they all came from different backgrounds. They all had different backgrounds. One was a high government official. Another was, well, what would we call him? He was a religious enforcer. He was one of the squad that was rounding up Christians. And then the third man, he was a centurion. He was a soldier. And the thing that we learn right at the beginning of the meeting this evening is that God is interested in people from different backgrounds. God is interested, and we read about it, Peter said it to Cornelius and those that were gathered in his house that day, that God is no respecter of persons. And as you move through the book of the Acts, you'd find different people, men and women, from different backgrounds, different social backgrounds, different moral backgrounds, different situations, and God is interested in each one. You know, that's great, you know? Because I can say with confidence this evening that God is interested in each one of us. And it doesn't matter what background we come from. And it doesn't matter what position we have in society. And it doesn't matter what social state or standing we have or do not have. And it doesn't matter the size of our bank account. But God is interested in each one of us. In fact, the Bible says that God desires all men, all mankind, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. That's God's desire, that people should be saved. And we read about three people this evening who were saved. You'll notice that they were of different nationalities. There was a man from Ethiopia. And there was Saul, who was a Jew from Turkey. And then there was Cornelius, a centurion, presumably a Roman soldier. And people from different nationalities. And we notice that God is not just interested in people from different social backgrounds, but God is interested in people of different nationalities. And in fact, the wonderful thing about these three accounts is that it's highly likely that we have one representative person from each of the three families, the three sons of Noah, by whom the earth was repopulated after the flood, Shem and Ham and Japheth. But that's, by the way, something that we learn is that God is interested in everybody, everywhere. He is no respecter of persons, but throughout the world he's seeking those who will turn to him for salvation. You'll notice that they were converted in different circumstances. There was one man who was converted in just a one-to-one conversation. It was great to have a one-to-one conversation. You know, this man, he wasn't afraid to admit that he didn't have the answers. This man wasn't afraid to admit that he didn't understand the things that he was reading. And he just asked Philip to come and help him. I'd say to you this evening, if you find the Bible hard to understand, and if you find the message of the gospel hard to understand, then please don't be afraid to ask. And please don't be afraid to approach one of us and ask that we might maybe go through it one-to-one with you. Because that's the way the Ethiopian was converted. That's the way that the Ethiopian saw his need of salvation and put his trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, there was another man, and his name was Cornelius, and those that were with him, he was saved in a gospel meeting. It was a gospel meeting, wasn't he? He'd called his friends and his family together, and they came together to listen to what Peter had to say to them. He was saved in a gospel meeting. You know, you can be saved in a gospel meeting. You don't need to wait till you get home. You don't need to wait till you're anywhere else. You could be saved right here in your seat this evening. If you're not saved, you could be saved tonight. And then there was Saul. And Saul was saved without any human intervention at all. There was no creature involved in the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. And you know, there's plenty who have been saved simply through reading the scriptures. I urge you to get to know the Bible. If you don't do it, it's a great thing to do, to read the scriptures. The story is told of a young soldier who was offered a New Testament. Now, this young soldier was a heavy smoker. And the pages of this New Testament were that thin India paper, you know, that was absolutely brilliant for roll-ups. So he took this New Testament to read. And you think, well, I thought, well, that would be good for cigarettes. And so, but it seems a shame to smoke it just like that. And so he said, right, what I'll do is I'll read each sheet before I smoke it. And this young man, he smoked his way through Matthew, and he smoked his way through Mark, and he smoked his way through Luke, and he smoked his way into the third chapter of John's Gospel, where he read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that young man was saved. Without any preacher, without anybody else being involved. And that might be how you could come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They were also saved in different circumstances, in that two of the circumstances were, you might say, perfectly ordinary. Both the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius, well, there were no bright flashing lights. There was no voice from heaven. There was nothing strange. There was nothing wonderful that happened. Just quite simply, as Philip was talking to the man, and as Peter was preaching to Cornelius, these men just put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Actually, it wasn't just Cornelius, was it? It was everyone in his household that put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The other man was saved in extraordinary circumstances. There was the light from heaven. There was the voice from heaven. He was down in the dust of the Damascus road, and God spoke to him in a way that he needed to be spoken to save him from the course that he was on. But I want to tell you this evening, don't be looking for the dramatic. Don't be looking for bright lights. Don't be looking for a voice from heaven, because the vast majority of people that are saved in the scriptures were saved just quietly. Of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, it says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she listened to the things that were spoken of by Paul. God can speak in the dramatic, but more often than not, God speaks in the still, small voice. And yet, two of them were, in another sense, extraordinary. Because both the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius, I would judge, it was the first time they'd ever heard the gospel. The first time they'd been presented with a message of the Lord Jesus and the message of salvation. And there and then, the first time they heard it, they put their trust in the Lord Jesus. In that sense, I think Saul was a bit more normal. Because Saul, you see, he was fighting against it. He'd been fighting against it for a while. The Lord Jesus said to him from heaven, he says, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, a goad is a cattle prod. And a cattle prod is used just to prod the cow or whatever, just in the right direction so that they go the right direction. And Saul had been kicking against it and kicking against it and kicking against it. He'd been resisting the message. I wonder whether that's you this evening. So there's nobody here in the meeting this evening who's never heard the message of the gospel before. Or maybe there's someone in the meeting this evening who's resisting it. There's maybe someone who's heard the call of God. There's maybe someone who's understood that the Lord Jesus is the one who came and who died for our sins, and who was raised from the dead, and who is the Saviour, and that through faith in him, as Stephen said at the beginning, that only through faith in him, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And you understand all that. But up until now, you've been resisting him. Up until now, you've been kicking. And there's a battle between your will and God's will. Well, there came a time in Saul's experience when he stopped battling. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? I wonder whether tonight will be the night when you stop battling. And when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. You could say that all three of these individuals were in some way religious, can't you? The eunuch had come up to Jerusalem to worship. He had a knowledge of God, he had a respect for God. He had some awareness of the God of the Bible, and he'd come up to Jerusalem on pilgrimage. And he was on his way back. And he was puzzled. I take it that when he was in Jerusalem, he'd obtained a copy of the book of Isaiah, part of the Old Testament scriptures, and he was reading it, and he couldn't understand it. And he'd been to Jerusalem, and he still couldn't understand. And this man had come to understand something of the emptiness of religion. So it's not religion that we preach to you from this platform this evening, or any week that we go, any week that you would come. But it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus. Religion and the religions of the world are as empty and as dead as anything. And Christendom and Christianity without Christ, in inverted commas, without Christ, is as dead as the rest. And I wonder whether you've discovered something of the emptiness of religion, that religion just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy intellectually, it doesn't satisfy the heart, it doesn't satisfy the soul. And this man had to realise what the answer was. We'll come on to the answer in a minute. He hadn't found what he was looking for. What about Saul? Well, he was a religious fanatic. And this man was so into his religion that it brought him into opposition with God. And this man was fighting against God. And this man came to understand that he was persecuting the Lord Jesus. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. I want to tell you this evening that sincerity is not enough. There's plenty of sincere people in the world around, But sadly, there are plenty of people who are sincerely wrong. And there's plenty of people whose sincerity is actually not bringing them towards God, but is setting them in opposition to God. And setting them in opposition to the gospel, and setting them in opposition to Christ. That was where Saul found himself. And that was where his moment of light from heaven brought him to an absolute horrifying realization of that. What about Cornelius? Well, you would certainly say that Cornelius was God-fearing. It says that. He feared God. He respected God. And he made sure that all his family had a respect for the God of heaven. Now, it was good to have a respect for the God of heaven, but it's not enough. And this man, it says, he was devout. He was religious. And in some ways, it's good to be clean living. It's good to be upright. It's good to seek to do the right thing. But it's not enough. And this man, he was kind and he was generous. He gave alms to the people. That's not these alms, but he gave money to the poor. And it's good to give money to the poor. And it's good to look after those in society who are in need. But it's not enough. And he prayed to God. And it's good to pray to God. But on his own, prayer itself is not enough. And Cornelius had to come to the realization. And it was good that when the angel appeared to him, and the bit that it didn't read, it said, "Thine alms and my prayers, they come up for a memorial before God." And God took notice of that. And God does take notice of these things. But God also knew that it wasn't enough to bring Cornelius into heaven. And however good we are, it's not good enough. And however much we try, it's not enough to satisfy the righteous demands of God. It's not enough to satisfy the holiness of God. But you see, God made sure that Cornelius heard the message of life. And God made sure that Cornelius heard what was enough, and who was enough, and who is sufficient to save and to make us ready and right for heaven. You'll notice that in each of these three accounts, there's different things that are used to bring them to salvation. I won't say it was a different message, it was the same message, but different parts, if you like, of the Bible were used. In Acts chapter 8, the man was reading from the Old Testament scriptures. He was reading from Isaiah. And Philip began at that scripture and he preached to him. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter, well, he starts and he talks about the life of the Lord Jesus and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In fact, Peter takes up the very things that are contained in the four Gospels at the beginning of our New Testament. And then Saul on the Damascus Road, he had not the Old Testament scriptures, which he knew very well, and not the New Testament, not the Gospels, which he would know, but he had a divine, direct revelation from God. And you know something, the rest of the New Testament, and the writings of the Apostle Paul, which is what Saul became known as, are those direct revelations that come down from God, directly to him, and through him, by the Spirit of God, in the scriptures, to us. And so he'll notice, he takes whether it comes from the Old Testament, or it comes from the Gospels, or it comes from the New Testament. And you'll know if you come here regularly, that different preachers get up different weeks, don't they? And it's very rare that the same passage is read 2 weeks in the trot. But from different parts of the Bible, from the Old Testament, from the Gospels, from the New Testament writings, from the epistles, the message of the gospel is brought and is presented to you. And that's because the Bible has but one theme and one subject. And the message, that though the different parts of the Bible were used, the subject of the message and the substance of the message were the same. Says Acts chapter 8, Philip began at the same scripture and he preached unto him, Jesus. And Saul on the Damascus Road, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer comes back, "I am Jesus." And Peter, when he's preaching, he says to Cornelius and those there, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And you'll find that in every part of the scripture, and we sang about it in our second hymn, that the different things in the Old Testament, many of them, the different offerings and the sacrifices that are made, they're pictures. And they're pictures of the Lord Jesus. And the direct prophecies, predictions that we have in the Old Testament, they're predictions about Jesus, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they preach, their message was the same. And the message that we have this evening is exactly the same. It's a message that concerns the Lord Jesus. But you'll notice something else. You'll notice that maybe slightly different aspects of the person and work of the Lord Jesus are brought out in each passage. And so the passage, the Old Testament passage that the eunuch is reading there in the desert in his chariot, well, it's a passage that talks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And it talks about the death of the Lord Jesus. Well, there's the allusions made to his resurrection, but it's principally the sufferings of Christ. It's about the one who was wounded for our transgressions. It's about the one who was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we know that to be true, don't we? We've all gone astray. We've all turned, everyone, to his own, his and her own way. And he says, and the Lord has laid on him. That's on the Lord Jesus. The iniquity of us all. And Philip there in the desert, sitting in the chariot, he'd appointed the Ethiopian to a place called Calvary. The place outside the city of Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus was crucified. And where the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect man, where he was crucified as a common criminal. And where he died. And Philip would say to the eunuch, he wasn't a criminal. He's the only perfect man who's ever walked this the face of this earth. And the reason why that man died was because of you and because of me. And the reason that that man died, the reason why the Lord Jesus died there on the cross of Calvary, was so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven. He died as a ransom. He died as a sacrifice. He died so that our sins can be forgiven. There was no other good enough, says the hymn writer, to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And Philip would tell the man there in the chariot that day all about the Lord Jesus. And how his suffering and death are absolutely crucial if any of us are ever to be in heaven. But the emphasis is slightly different in chapter 9 when the Lord Jesus appears himself to Saul of Tarsus. For Saul knew that Jesus of Nazareth had died. He might even have been there watching. He knew that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified. He knew that Jesus of Nazareth had been buried in a tomb. But it's the next bit that he had problems with. Because the disciples had been preaching ever since that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, was no longer dead, but risen and alive and glorified and in heaven. And that was something that soldiers couldn't accept. Maybe you find that difficult. Maybe you find it difficult to believe that a man who died, and who died in such shame and in such agony, that a man could be alive, alive from the dead in the power of an endless life. Maybe that's the problem that you have with the message of salvation. How is it that the Lord Jesus can be alive? Well, on that day on the Damascus Road, Saul met him. And the voice from heaven came saying, "I am Jesus, And suddenly all his doubts went away. And suddenly all his fighting was over and done with. And there was one response, and one response only, that came from Saul of Tarsus there in the dust that day. He said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" I wonder if you've come to appreciate that the Lord Jesus really is alive. That it's not just stories. And it's not myths and legends. And it's not just something that was conjured up by the disciples. But that it really is true. Because it's absolutely crucial to the message of salvation. If Christ is not risen, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness. There's no place in heaven for any of us. Saul came to appreciate that day that the Jesus who died is the Jesus who is risen and in heaven and at God's right hand. Well, what of Cornelius and what of Peter speaking to Cornelius? Well, Peter, he talks about the life of the Lord Jesus. And he talks about that perfect life. And he talks about the death of the Lord Jesus. And he talks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But Peter goes further than that. And Peter looks to the future. And he speaks about the Lord Jesus as the one who is ordained and appointed to be the judge. And I wonder whether we've realised that this evening. That one day each one of us are going to have to stand before the judge. Each one of us is going to have to stand before a perfect judge who cannot make a wrong decision. And that judge is the Lord Jesus. God has ordained him to be the judge of living and dead. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there and say, he speaks about a Christ who was crucified. He speaks about a Christ who rose again. He looks to the future and speaks about Christ who is a judge. But he comes back to the present. And he speaks about a Jesus who is a saviour. Says to him, "Give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission, forgiveness of sins." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Through the Lord Jesus this evening, you could have forgiveness. Your sins could be forgiven. Only you know your own heart. Only you know the things that you've done, the things that you said, the things that weigh heavily upon you, the things that you have regrets about. You know, every single one of them could be wiped out this evening. Every single sin that we've ever done and the many, many, many sins that we've forgotten can be forgiven and can be forgiven this evening through the Lord Jesus and through faith in him. You notice that the response was the same in each case. They turned to the Lord Jesus. They were saved. Sadly, it's not always like that, is it, when the gospel is preached? You know, it's the most glorious message that we could ever proclaim. It's the most glorious message that you could ever hear. And in some ways it's surprising, isn't it, that not everyone that hears it wants it. And not everyone that hears it is clamouring to hear it again and clamouring to come to the Saviour so that their place in heaven might be assured and that their sin might be forgiven. I wonder about you this evening. There's a gospel meeting somewhere that we come to on our Lord's Day evening and go away from. And it makes no impact on us. See, the gospel demands a response. And God's looking for the response from you. The same response from you as it from these three individuals that we've read about this evening. I want to ask again this evening, what will it be from you tonight? When you turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. I'm going to leave it there. Suffice to mention that the follow-on in each case is the same as well. Every single one of these were baptized. So it is expected that And it is the pattern in the New Testament and the expectation that every person who believes in the Lord Jesus for salvation will be baptized. Notice it is always in the New Testament, it's always believers who are baptized. It's always those who have confessed the Lord Jesus as their Saviour who are baptized. And we'll just leave the challenge at the end of the meeting this evening. But you see, salvation isn't the end. Salvation is the beginning. It's the beginning of a life of service and obedience to God and to the Lord Jesus. A life of service of and fellowship and friendship with the God of heaven and with his Son. But there are steps along the way. Steps that are expected of us. Steps that, that God is looking for. And the first step is that believers should be baptized. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this evening. We thank you for our consideration of thy word. We thank you, our Father, for these three individuals that we've read about who, when presented with the claims of the Lord Jesus and presented with the message of the gospel, they put their trust in him and their lives were absolutely and radically transformed. We think, our Father, of no greater transformation that we can think of than the life of the Apostle Paul, who was completely opposed to the things of Christ. And yet he went out and preached everywhere and told as many as he could and eventually laid down his life for the cause of his Saviour and his Lord. Our Father, we just pray that thou wilt speak to us through these things this evening. Challenge our hearts, we ask thee. And bless thy word to each of us, we pray. We commit ourselves to thee now as we go home. We ask these things as we give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.